Let me turn again, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke. I want you to read, first of all, in chapter 3 and verse 21. Now it came to pass, when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him, and a voice came out from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Then please over to chapter 5. Verse 16, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Chapter 6, please, and verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples and so on. Now we have been reminded about the Lord Jesus as a praying, dependent man. Luke, you know, was the disciple that was chosen by God to talk to us about the manhood of the Lord Jesus. Because of ascetic Gnosticism that believed that our Lord Jesus was only a phantom, only a ghost, that he had never really existed in bodily form, the Spirit of God used Dr. Luke to prove that our Lord Jesus was a real man. So Dr. Luke commences in his narrative with the prenatal days of the Lord Jesus. And you have the time prior to his conception. Then you have the moment of his conception. Then you have the period in which he lay in the womb of Mary. And you have the moment when he was brought forth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in the manger, proving that this one who moved amongst men was a real man, conceived, born, fed, cared for, circumcised, the eighth day, and so on. Dr. Luke is used by the Spirit of God to say to us in effect that I know he was a real man, for he commenced in antenatal days, as all real men do. The difference being, of course, that our Lord Jesus was conceived in Mary of the Holy Ghost. His conception was miraculous, his birth was absolutely normal. So Dr. Luke traces for us the normality of the life of the Lord Jesus as a real man. As a real man, you will notice not only that he was born, but that he needed to grow physically. And so we read he grew in stature. As a real man, he needed to grow mentally, so he grew in wisdom. As a real man, he would, as he moved through this world, bring increasing pleasure to the heart of God, so he grew in favor with God. And as a real man, he would bring increasing pleasure to those who gathered round him in the years of his infancy, for there never was another infant, and never was another boy, and never was another youth, and never was another teenager, that in his development and life brought such pleasure to God. And so Luke tells us in that way he was a real man. He was a real man not because he was deity walking round this world in a body, if I can use such an expression of him. I know it says the world became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and that the tent in which he moved around this world was a body. But he was not only deity in a body, he was a real man. And every real man has a body and a soul and a spirit. And our Lord Jesus had a body and a soul and a spirit. Oh, you said, of course, he had the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not talking about that. He did, of course, have the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit. He was driven of the Holy Spirit. That is true. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Jesus. But no, he had a human spirit. A human spirit. He had a human soul, a human spirit, a human body. For he was just like you and I. He was a real man. Remember, ere he bowed his head upon the tree, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You'll notice of him, it says, now is my soul troubled. Again, he was grieved in the spirit and troubled himself. So he was so much a real man that he had a body that made him world conscious. He had a soul that made him others conscious. He had a spirit like all men, for he was God conscious. And so he was a real man. As a real man, Dr. Luke brings him before us, and he says now as a real man, he grew. And as a real man, he had a yearly birthday. And so Dr. Luke tells us when he was 12 years old, he had his 12th birthday. And Dr. Luke tells us when he passed his 29th birthday and was just coming up to 30 years old. But it says he began to be about 30 years old, for he knew the progress of time he was developing here as a real man. As a real man, of course, he's a man with tender sympathies. And so as you go through the Gospel of Luke, you have the lovely sympathies of a real man. I won't go over it again. But you remember I talked to you before about those onlys of Luke's Gospel, which shows this, that first of all, Dr. Luke is guided by the Spirit of God, and he was a lovely doctor, you know. They called him the beloved physician, like the word of Jew. The man who Paul wanted to be there when he was going to be martyred. He says, I want Dr. Luke there. He wanted Dr. Luke there when he died. He wanted Mark there when he died, for Mark was a man who understood how easy it was to fail. And he wanted Timothy when he died. For he says, I've no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was the man who cared for others, and he wanted to have Timothy there when he died. And so Dr. Luke, in this gospel, he's such a tender man. He visited so many homes that he realized just what it was to have an only son, an only daughter, an only child. And he said, you know, that's just what the Savior's like. He's got a wonderful heart just like that. And Dr. Luke shows us in his Gospel that lovely man moving about this world, the most sympathetic, tender-hearted man that you could ever know. And he said that the disciples saw that lovely man with all those tender sympathies go right up to the right hand of God, that same lovely man with those tender sympathies. Dr. Luke, you know, I think he'd once been rich. For not just everybody could be a doctor in Bible days. Yes, anybody can today, I suppose, when the state helps you through with all your examinations and finds you a job at the end. But in Bible days, it took a rich man to have a son who was a doctor. Dr. Luke had been rich, but Dr. Luke lived with a man who knew abject poverty, who said, you remember in the Philippian epistle, that I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. And he said, I am sufficient, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, Paul, who knew a dependent life and sometimes came down to his last crust of bread, but was never without one. Yes, Paul, the poor man. Luke, companying with a poor man, a rich man who became poor. Lovely idea, isn't it? Remember, Paul wrote about that, didn't he? He said, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, Saul of Tarsus, you know, must have come from a family that was rich and learned what it was to be poor. John the Apostle must have come from a rich family and learned what it was to be poor. And so Dr. Luke takes his pen to write about the lovely Son of God. And what does he say in Luke? Oh, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, what does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it say in Luke? Blessed are the poor, I've got nothing. Remember, Dr. Luke, please, he puts a poor man in heaven. And he puts a rich man in hell. For Luke is the gospel. Where is the gospel? Where he preaches the gospel to the poor. The tender sympathies of the Lord Jesus. That's the lovely man Brother Pierce has been talking about, who said, give ye them to it. That lovely, sympathetic man. To come to the passage I read together, if the Lord Jesus is a real man, then he must have a body, soul, and spirit. If the Lord Jesus is a real man, he was passed through every stage of human development. Dear child of God, the God of heaven has looked down and he has seen a man walk through this world, not a prodigy. Not a prodigy. Not an unnatural development of someone too clever for his age. The Lord Jesus was never that. But he walked through this world at every stage of human life, and in every stage of human life he was exactly what God intended, an infant, a boy, a youth, a teenager, a man to be. God has seen a perfect man going through this world. He's a real man. He's a real man because of his tender sympathies. And he's a real man because he lived a life of absolute dependence. For men, at the best, are dependent upon God, whether they recognize it or not. So I see in Luke's gospel, a gospel of prayer. A gospel of prayer. It's a temple gospel. It's the temple gospel. It starts in the temple, doesn't it? It finishes in the heavenly temple. And in the gospel according to Luke, it's the gospel where Christ came to put the temple right. The temple right. He said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. The temple should have been the place where the people came for instruction. Where did the Lord Jesus go? To sit among the doctors in the temple. Answering and asking questions. The temple should have been the house of praise. And he went in and he filled the temple with praise. He came as a man who righted the temple. Notice, please, that the Gospel of Luke commences with a priest who could not bless. And the Gospel of Luke finishes with a priest who ever liveth to bless. For in the first chapter of Luke, there's a man who lifts up a hand to beckon away the crowd because he can't bless them. They've been waiting a long while for him to say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. And so on. And they waited in vain and he beckoned them away. They knew he'd seen a vision in the temple. But he was an unbelieving priest that couldn't bless. But in the last chapter you see a believing priest and he goes up. What's the sight they got last of this blessed man? But he went into heaven a real man, you know. And the last sight they got of that lovely man was the bottom of two sandal feet. It was the end of his pilgrimage. They looked up and they saw his feet going up. The bottom of two sandal feet. What else did they see? The palms of two piercing hands. But as he went up, his hands were uplifted. He went into the heavenly sanctuary, a real man. But listen, the man who commenced the life of prayer on earth went into heaven a praying man. Praying man. He's there in the presence of God, and what does it say? It says he ever liveth to pray. Not for himself, no. but he ever liveth to pray for us and intercede for us, for in heaven he's a praying man. When I read he ever liveth to pray, I was going to say I'm not surprised. Why? Because when he was still on earth, he lived to pray. And the man who commenced his life with prayer on earth and finished his life with prayer on earth, he went up to heaven with his hands uplifted, and he's been praying ever since. He's a man that prays. A man that prays. Do you not find encouragement, dear child of God, when you think of the fact that he's a real man? And he understands you? Some youngster here and you've not been saved and you say, I'm only 10 years old, does the Saviour understand me? Oh yes, he was once 10 years old. When he was 10 years old, he passed through all the experience of a 10-year old. And at the age of 10 years old, he was absolutely everything that God wanted a 10-year old to be. My dear boy, my dear girl, there's been a man here that completely understands you, and you can follow his pattern and be what he was at 10 years old. He'd be like Christ. Say 20 years old. Yes, he was 20 once. You know, surprisingly enough, he was a teenager once. Wasn't he? And you say, teenagers, that's the age where we kick over the traces, where we can't be controlled, when we're developing our individuality and our personality. You say you must make excuses for us at that age. Listen, there's a lovely man in heaven. He was once a teenager. And he passed through that stage of human life. And in every moment of his teenage experience, he brought immeasurable pleasure to the heart of God. And there's not an age where he doesn't understand. And there's not an experience where he doesn't know. For he passed through every stage of human life from infancy to absolute maturity. He understands. He understands. You say, did he pray when he was an infant? Oh yes. Don't get any Luther. Get that in Psalm 22. It says he rolled himself upon Jehovah from the womb. He said, thou art my God from my mother's belly. No other babe like that, you know. In England once, in fact, I'll tell you something. In England once, at the assembly where Miss Bly came from that some of you knew, her dear old mother was in that assembly. One day a friend of mine was speaking, he was speaking on Psalm 22, and he said, you know, you never knew any baby to hope for anything. The dear old woman under her breath said, except for milk. That was the mother of Miss Bly, who's just in the one of the eventide homes round here. But that's true, isn't it? The only thing that babes hope for is milk. But there's one babe that's there. And this babe decisively put his trust in Jehovah from the very moment he was born. He was born, if you like, praying. And he bowed his head in death, praying. Let me say this, that our brother Hay made a doctrinal statement today. He said he didn't believe the Lord Jesus was ever dying. That's right. The Lord Jesus was never dying. Never. Dying is a process. It is the result of corruption because of sin. Dying, he never was dying. He died. He died. I know the hymn books talk about him dying. But the Word of God never talks about him dying. It says he became dead. What happened on the cross? He cried, finished. One word, please. Finished. And he bowed his head in the attitude of prayer. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And by an act of divine will, he became dead. That's my Lord. Men did not kill him. He became dead. So the one who commenced his life praying, just before he dismissed his spirit, he commended himself to God. Prayer. The lovely night of the Lord Jesus. Our time is going far too rapid. Will you notice, please, some of the occasions in his life when he prayed? It's the prayer life of Christ. You'll notice, please, that first of all we read together that Jesus being baptized. You'll notice, please, that first of all we read together that Jesus being baptized. Right. Right. All the other Gospels tell us he was baptized. Matthew says it, Mark says it, Luke says it, John says it. That shows how important baptism is, isn't it? They all talk about it. All talk about the baptism of the Lord Jesus. John, I know by inference, he says that's the reason why John was sent baptizing, because he was going to baptize Jesus. That's why. And so they all talk about him being baptized. But says Luke, you know, when he was baptized, he was praying. Matthew says when he was baptized, he was fulfilling all righteousness. But Luke says he was praying. What's this? Praying in the path of obedience. Praying. Oh, we are men, aren't we? And as men, we must walk a path of obedience. But when you walk a path of obedience, you walk it as a dependent man. And to walk a path of obedience, prayer is essential. Because baptism's only the beginning of it, isn't it? Well, you say, yes, sir, after that, you received the assembly fellowship, and then you break bread, and that's the end of it. Yes, dear child of God, that's the end of it with so many of us. Isn't it now? That's the end of it. When we got as far as that, we think we're there. And we sit in assembly fellowship and we think that's all there is in a path of obedience. Now come on, is that not true? And my dear Christian parents, is it not true in many of your hearts that you want your children saved, baptized, in assembly fellowship, and you don't expect anything else? You think you've got there. Is that right? You say you're not being so nice as we expect you to be. Or maybe I'm not. But it's true, isn't it? There's many a parent in the old country, when they get their children into assembly fellowship, they're satisfied. That's the apex. And they don't mind whether the children go on for God or not after that. But in our lives we begin with praying when we obey. Hymns write, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So it's trusting, it's praying and obeying. That's Christian life. An examination of the life of Abram will teach you this, that it was obedience and revelation. Obedience and revelation. Obedience and revelation. Obedience and revelation. That's how he lived. Abram, it's obedience and revelation. The Lord Jesus, it's obedience and praying. The two go together. Amen. And in every step of obedience to the will of God in your life and mine, my dear fellow Christian, you'll need to follow carefully the steps of the Lord Jesus. When he was obeying, he was praying. Got that? But then our brothers already told us that on the wave of popularity, he was praying. That's a difficult lesson to learn. Because when you're popular, you forget you need to pray. When souls get saved, you know, and the saints of God really begin to get enthusiastic and things are really moving, it's danger point for the preacher that he'll forget to pray. I think you evangelist brethren will agree with me, that's right. The Lord Jesus is the perfect exemplar of this, that he went away from the crowd when he was popular to pray, to pray. Praying when you're obeying and praying when you're popular. Oh, I don't need to tell you you need to pray when you're unpopular. And I don't need to tell you that you need to pray when the Lord's not blessing. I don't need to tell you that you need to pray when you make such a mess of the meeting that you wonder whether the brethren will ever let you preach again. I had many experiences like that. You pray then. But this is different. Praying when you're on the top of the wave of popularity. Pray when God is blessing. Pray when God is moving. Well, I tell you this. If you forget to pray, souls will stop getting saved. If you get to be dependent, you lose your power in the preaching. If you get to be repentant, the whole thing's going to turn out of flop. And how many times that's happened in the history of God's people? When God's begun to work, and we forget to give the Lord the glory and forget to lay hold on him, and we think the thing's sailing through now and suddenly it goes flop. Because we forgot to be dependent and we forgot to pray. Watch the clock now. We've already been reminded that the Lord Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples. Will you let me say, knowing that I'm only saying this in order to impress upon you the passage? Let me ask you, what do you think of the Lord's selection? Huh? Spend a night in prayer. Well, surely, if you spend a night in prayer, you'd collect the 12 most wonderful men that you could ever find. Would you not think so? The Savior spent the night in prayer. And then he chose 12 disciples, and one of them was Judas. And then there was Peter, the man who spoke and then thought afterwards. And then there was Thomas, the doubter. The others were kind of mixed up, weren't they? Who'd doubt him? And misunderstand him? And run away and leave him? And he did that after a night of prayer. Oh, you thought, did you, that if you spend a night in prayer, everything would go right after that? Everything would be smooth sailing. Well, no, you don't have to be a Christian long before you find that you could spend a long while in prayer and praying, and things don't always seem to go right after that. Because God's ways are not always, you know. He spent a night in prayer to choose a Judas Iscariot that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Ah, there must be a man that would lift up his heel against him. There must be a man who would so disgrace himself that his bishopric should another take. Spend a night in prayer to choose the man who would betray him. To spend a night in prayer to choose Peter. It shows something better than that. Well, my dear brother, don't be surprised, you know, he chose me. And he chose you, and he knew just how we'd turn out too. So don't be surprised that he called Peter. But he called Peter. The man who had the keys, you know. Not the keys of heaven. Keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not to be the rock, no, but to be a stone on that rock, yes. but chose Peter that he might take that unpredictable character through the experience of the denial and then recover him so that he could take his pen and write two lovely epistles that would touch the heart of every failing believer. He chose Peter, you know. And he chose Thomas. Thomas wasn't all bad, you know. Thomas says, let us go to him that we may die. Go with him that we may die with him. Lovely man, Thomas. But Thomas to doubt him, and where would you be, beloved saint of God, if your John's gospel hadn't got in it, my Lord and my God? Chose a man like that. And chose a man like that that, if in history's right, would stand one day in India and be the first evangelist of the gospel in that great continent. He chose the Thomas. And so he chose them all. And at first sight you'd say what awful mistakes he made. But when you look at them again, what wisdom in the choice he made. And to do that he had a night of fellowship with heaven. Because he always received his instructions from the Father. And that means that for you and I, when we make decisions, we must pray. But when we make decisions and we pray, don't expect, my dear brother and sister, that every moment afterwards things are going to just turn out in such a way as you'll say, you know, I'm sure it would turn out like this because I prayed. Because it'll very likely be some strange paths you have to tread. But when you get home to the glory, and you look back over the life that you've lived, and the way he led you after you prayed, you'll acknowledge that what seemed to be pretty queer to you was, after all, the right way. Ah, yes, that happens when you pray. It doesn't seem maybe right in the immediate future, but in the end, you'll acknowledge he led you by the right way. And you wouldn't choose another path, would you? One more and I'll finish. A lovely one. Says that the Lord Jesus, as Brother Pierce has reminded us, he went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says he was praying. As he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was praying, what does it say? It says, as he was praying, his countenance became bright as the sun. As he was praying, his garments glistened. As he was praying, he was transfigured. Let me sit down with this. You go from the Mount of Transfiguration in the life of Christ to the Mount of Transfiguration in the experience of the believer. And akin with Moses in the Old Testament, you stand, as it were, upon the mount, and you read, we all beholding and reflecting, as by means of a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. And you're changed when you're praying. You're changed as in the presence of God, you allow the glory of Christ to find its reflection in your soul. Lovely man, this Jesus. And a lovely man for us to copy. The man who prayed in the past, who prays today, but left us an example that we should pray. And so, says Luke's Gospel, that men ought always to pray, and never to faint.